which are very, very encouraging. As most of you know, when people come in and want food, we try and not just give them the food, but we also try and help them. And we've had a couple of clients recently where God has really moved. We had one guy a few years ago, came in domestic violence and drugs and all that sort of thing. He came in about 3 weeks ago, and he showed us his testimony. So he actually became a Christian. He was baptized, and he showed us his testimony because it was in one of the magazines from his church. He goes to a church in Plumstead, and this guy was really, really low, and he became a Christian, which is fantastic. Another lady who we've had recently has throat cancer and really bad situation. And I know that people at Avery Hill have been praying for her. Various others of us have been praying for her. And she came in the other day and she said, and she had no idea that we'd been praying for her. And she came in and she said, you know, she said, I came back from the hospital and all of a sudden I felt something at the back of my bottom, she said, as if somebody was saying to me, I'm with you. And she said, I don't know who it is. And somebody said, we prayed for you last night. That was from Avery Hill. And they said, we believe. And she said, I believe somebody actually did that. She said, whether that's God or not, I don't know. But she had came to a realization of that. And I just want to share that things happen. And we don't even expect them sometimes. We pray and we think, oh, God, are you really there? And God is there, and he's made a difference to people's lives. And I just want to say thank you for your prayers, and let's carry on. Thank you.
Thank you. Come, Marcia. Our new deacon.
No, I just sort of want to share, really, that it's been quite... 2017 has been a really, really tough year for me and for my family. But I think we've been able to see the year through because of what God has done for us, and that he's been through... It feels like even when it feels really, really dark and really deep and like there's no way out of it, that somehow... He sent people at the right time, at the right places, and all your prayers here from the church as well, and just from all the different churches that, because of where my dad belonged to a church, my mum a member of her church, and family members their church, and it just felt that prayers was coming from everywhere, and God was just answering them. And my dad, he was in such pain, but there was just the right medical palliative care team was there to help, to support. And it just felt like God had sent these special angels that were sort of there, that not just was comforting my dad, but it was also comforting myself and my family and just all of us. And God, at times, he would just be sending, just through Bible prayers, through readings, it would be the right reading at the right time to comfort and to see us through. And I know that for my dad, his biggest wish was that he wanted to die at home with all his family, everyone around him. And God was so good. And it happened. And it was such a blessing. And all we could do was just to give God thanks. But I just wanted just to say thank you all, because without all your support throughout this year, it would have been so, so hard. But with God's love, everything was possible. Through the sad times, God was there. And all I could do is just say amen and thank you, Lord. So thank you all.
God, we thank you that you're often doing more behind our backs than you're doing in front of our faces. And we thank you for all that you are doing by your Spirit to draw people to you, to strengthen us through times of difficulty, to bring us encouragement and to show us your love for us and your care for us. Thank you that you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And I thank you for all that Margaret and Marcia have shared this morning. And I pray that once again you would be working your purposes out through each one of us day by day, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. I just thank you, Lord. Amen. Could we take up our offering? Yes, I forgot again. And that's.
Assume you meant me. All right, this morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 8. It's on page 1012 if you're using the blue Bibles. And of course, it'll be behind me if you're not. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It's entitled, Jesus Predicts His Death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever wants to save his life will lose it, for whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I just ask that God will bless George as he brings God's word through this to us.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength.
Good morning, SBC. And then if you've noticed that our new pastor, whenever he preaches, almost always includes a little bit of humour in his sermon. And so I emailed him before he went on holiday and said, is that all right for me to do? And he's given me permission. So I just want to take a few moments. We're going to be dealing with some pretty tough stuff later on in the message. I just want to take a few moments to tell you my take on how the Shema series came into being. So Alex invited Lee Smith, Martha, and myself for a little chat. He wanted to know, one, who were the preachers at SBC, and secondly, did we have any suggestions as to possible series that we might take in the sermons. Well, it was easy to tell him who the preachers were. We simply mentioned those of you who helped us out at the interregnum and how grateful we were to them for doing that. Some had their arms twisted to do it, but nevertheless, that was good. So he's made that list. And then it came to what we might do for series. And he said, well, I've got an idea, actually. I would like to do a series on the Shema. As most of you know, both Lee and Martha have been to Bible college. In fact, just recently Martha got that funny hat because she passed lots of exams. And she's now got a BA after her name. I don't know whether it stands for born again or what. But so they smiled at this idea and said, yeah, we think that's a good idea to do a series on the Shema. I was sitting on the settee and I kept my mouth shut. Any rate, Alex went on to suggest that there were 6 words in the Shema that he would like us to take as a series of 6. So he said, I'll take 3 of them. And he agreed that he would do the Lord, who the verse is all about. He said, Shema stands for listen. So I wrote that down quickly on my bit of paper so that I knew what Shema was all about. And he said he would take a 3rd one under the heart, which, of course, as you know, he's done. And he said, Lee, I wonder whether you would take love the Lord with all your strength. And Martha, I wonder if you would take the word love and tell us more about that. Oh, and George, I wonder if you would take the word soul. I again didn't say anything apart from a sort of a nod, I think. But I said to myself, you aren't going to need to go back home, George Hyder, and start to read the Old Testament again. And meanwhile, you'll need to get that Bible dictionary off the shelf and dust it down and find out what this word soul is all about. And so that's what's been happening in these last few weeks. And as some of you saw from the prayer chain, I was asking for prayer because, in a sense, I was struggling a little bit for various reasons, as you'll see as we go through the message. What I want to do is to simply ask three tough questions. And incidentally, Alex has assured me that he was going to listen to this when he got back from holiday on the website. So I'm having to be careful what I say about our new pastor. But three tough questions that we're going to be asking this morning. And I would value your prayers as well as your attention that we might face up to these questions and be able to give positive answers. So the first question is this: what is my soul? Exactly what is my soul? I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary and it said it's a spiritual part of human beings often regarded as immortal. A spiritual part of our human being often regarded as immortal. I want to suggest that our soul is that spiritual part of us. And then we'll look at some of the things that make up that spiritual part. Now, you'll notice that both Alec and Martha put these foreign words up on the screen, and I thought I'd better do the same thing this morning. So we've got three words that will go up on the screen, and they are, I hope, if Rachel's got them there, one coming from the Old Testament and two coming from the New Testament. Now, Derek, my friend, has been trying to help me to get the right pronunciation for these. And so the first, have you got those, Rachel? Yeah. The first is nephesh, nephesh. And this is in the Old Testament, and apparently the word soul comes as an interpretation of that word. In the Old Testament, the word soul comes 754 times. So you'll bear with me if the message is a bit long this morning. As we look at, we won't actually be looking at the Old Testament ones, but that's nephesh. But then we move across to the New Testament, and there are two words. I think the first one is psyche, and the second one is pneuma. And these are the two words which are used in the New Testament, and we've translated them as soul. And it's those words that we're going to be looking at something this morning, because apparently those words are talking about our soul. That spiritual part of us. So what is the soul? Well, let's start with the negatives. As you would realise, the soul is not something which is part of our physical body. So you will never have an operation to take out your soul. But the soul is that part of our body where we deal with our spiritual issues. One or two suggestions here that have come. First of all, the emotions perhaps make part of our soul. The psalmist said this, "Bring joy to your servant, for to you, Lord, I lift up my soul." Bring joy. That's something which comes within the soul. Then too, it's been suggested that morality is part of the soul. Again, a psalmist says, "He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, he will receive blessing from the Lord." So here then is our soul, not a physical part of our body, but a part which contains our spiritual activity. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells within our being. As a church, we are quite often singing those songs about inviting the Holy Spirit to come into our service and also into our lives as individuals. And I think it's right to say that the Holy Spirit dwells in my soul. This soul is where I have a relationship with God. And then, too, the New Testament is quite clear, particularly in some of the epistles that Peter writes, that the soul continues after death. The soul is that part of us which goes on into eternity, and we'll come back to that later on this morning. So then, that's my rather poor suggestion, but hopefully you can begin to get some idea that what we're looking at this morning is that part of our being which has a relationship with our God, that part that the Holy Spirit deals with us and helps us, that part where our emotions spiritually do a work, and where our morality too. Second thing this morning is this question: is my soul in genuine touch with God? In other words, how is my soul, my spiritual life? Do you remember that Jesus had some pretty harsh words to say to the Pharisees in the New Testament? And he said to people this: do not practice what the Pharisees practice. They make their, I hope I've got this word correct, phylacteries, that's that thing that the Jews wore on their head and on their arm with the Shema written in it. Do not let, they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. But then he went on to say, but in fact, their inner being, their soul, is not as it should be. Jesus also made this point: let's not have vain repetition when we're speaking to God and when we're praying. And as I ask this question, is my soul in genuine touch with God? I wondered about the Jews when they prayed that Shema. Do you remember that what we heard from Alex was that they had to pray this prayer morning and evening every day? They had to teach their children this particular lesson. They had to tie on their forehead, on their arms, these verses so that they would constantly be before them. And I found myself, as I was preparing for this message, to ask the question: what did those actions in the lives of those Jewish people, what effect did it have on their soul? Did it actually do something for them spiritually? I don't know the answer to that. I'd like to be able to get in touch with perhaps some Jewish people today and ask them what they felt. Some of you may have seen the television thing that was on just two or three days ago about Jerusalem and a particular group of Jews who keep very strictly to these rules and regulations. And I don't know what it does for their spiritual lives. The same sort of question occurred to me: what about other religions? Other religions who have some various rules and regulations. I read a little piece just a few days ago that said this: one man fasted during the month of Ramadan. This is a Muslim man. But he didn't bother to pray. His wife despaired at this, as it basically nulled his points for fasting. In essence, he fasted, as this was what was required of him publicly, but privately he couldn't be bothered. So that perhaps is what happens in some other religions. But then, in fairness, having asked what it happens for the Jews, having asked whether it has any effect on their souls for other religions, I came up to the question that each one of us has got to answer: is my soul in genuine touch with God? How is my spiritual life? Let me just take one or two fairly practical questions to ask you, which might give some indication as to how your soul is doing. Why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Is it just a tradition? I realise that I've been going to church on Sunday morning for over 80 years. My sisters, who looked after me because my mum died when I was 4 years old, they would have taken me to church every single Sunday. I was dedicated in a Baptist church as a baby. So for 80 years, I've been coming to church, and most of those years, not just for the morning, but for an evening as well, twice on a Sunday. Why do I come to church every Sunday? Is it just because of tradition? If you're honest, is that why you're here? Well, it's always been Sunday morning for morning worship. It's my tradition. Or whether perhaps you come because you want to meet with brothers and sisters who are of like mind. You might be surprised to know that I actually enjoy meeting you folk here on a Sunday morning. And that's a good part of why I come. But it's not the real reason, is it? I really should have within my soul a desire to come to church with God's family and to worship God together. I think there's every indication in the New Testament that when the church came together, somehow God seemed to do special things. Pentecost is the fairly obvious answer. And so I just ask the question, why are you here this morning? Is it because you want your soul to be refreshed, to be renewed, for God's Holy Spirit to actually do something in your heart and in your soul? Love the Lord your God with all your soul. What about prayer? That's another area where, as Christians, we say we believe prayer is very important, but I'm not sure that we always live that out. Is prayer one of those things that if we engage in it, both as individuals and as the church together, God's Holy Spirit will do things for us? It's interesting to notice that over the last few months, just before Alex came and since he's been here, we have had some very special prayer meetings. Wednesday nights have been quite significant on two or three occasions. Not just because numbers have been slightly larger than usual, but somehow we felt that God was there in a very special way. That's why these Sunday evening once a month have been started up. Lee's calling them pit stop prayer meetings. We have one this evening. And the purpose of that is to come together as God's people to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be fueled up, if you like, with the Holy Spirit, so that we can then drive back out onto the track into the week that lies ahead. Let me just take a moment to plug two prayer meetings that take place that we would love to see more people from SBC joining us as an indication that they really do believe that prayer in their soul and prayer together with other of God's people is very important. Some of you will know that we have a time of prayer in the little green room before the service starts. It's very informal. We get in there somewhere around 10 past 10. We pray around to 25 past 10. I'm pretty sure that some of you think that that's actually a Ku Klux Klan. That's where the really spiritual people go to have prayer before the service. That's not the case. That prayer meeting is open to everybody who comes to church. Now, I grant you it'll mean you'll need to come about 10 minutes earlier than you normally do. But the prayer meeting is there. And the purpose of that prayer meeting is that God will move in our souls during the morning service, that our worship to God will be genuine, that as we read the words that we sing, we will really mean what we say. It'd be lovely to see some more folk coming together on Sunday mornings, even to the point where we've got to leave the green room and go somewhere else. And then, as I've already mentioned, the pit stop and the once a month prayer meetings on a Wednesday. We believe, so I understand as Christians, that prayer is very important, high priority. And God's people coming together, the Bible seems to indicate that things happen when that happens. So give some consideration as to how your soul is this morning in terms of prayer. And then just one more item. What about quiet times? Again, I ask myself this question. What about quiet times? And I'm able to say my tradition down through the years is that every day, if at all possible, I will set aside a little time for some quiet time. I confess it doesn't always happen. There are days when my wife will remind me, you haven't had your quiet time yet. What's your life like in terms of daily contact with God? I know it's much easier for those of us who are retired than those of you who are at work, but can we not make some time day by day to spend a few minutes in communication with God, listening to whether God wants to say something to us, opening up the Bible and finding out what God is saying? Now, I use these practical illustrations just really to press home the question to me, because I assure you, as I've prepared this message over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I have had to ask myself these very serious questions. And so I give you these practical examples of ways in which perhaps you can find whether your soul is healthy today, whether your soul is genuinely in touch with the living God. I wrote this down on my notes here. Let's ask God to show us where we are at in terms of our spiritual life, our soul. Is my soul genuinely in touch with the living God? The interesting thing is that nobody else in the congregation here knows what your soul is like. You can guess. You can say, oh, they seem a very holy sort of person, don't they? But nobody actually knows what's going on in your soul. And I wrote down here, I wonder what it would be like if I ask Ray to put my soul as it is up on the screen for you all to see what I'm actually like spiritually. What would it be like if I asked Ray to do that for your soul? Would you say, I prefer not, if you don't mind? Only you know, and only God knows today, this morning, how your soul is getting on and whether you are genuinely in touch with the living God, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. So then, what is the soul? We've tried to answer that. Is my soul genuinely in touch with God? And then finally, what happens to my soul at death? What happens to my soul at death? I have to be honest with you and say I was tempted to leave this bit out. I don't know if you remember, but when Alex actually started this series, one of the first things that he said was, I hate 3-point sermons. If he's listening in on the website to this particular message, I'm sorry, but you've got a 3-point message this morning, Alex. And the third one is one which I was tempted to leave out. What happens to my soul at death? That's a tough question, and I want to just try and stick to what the Bible has to say about that. You remember that the dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary, said that the soul is often regarded as mortal. And I believe the Bible is quite clear with these strange words that we've looked at, that in fact the soul is that part of our being which goes on into eternity. So what happens with my soul at death? I want to take just a few moments to deliberately digress. And I want to share something with you, and I know some of you will say, we've heard you say this before, George Hyder, but I have a real burden on my heart to share this with you. And you'll see that we come back to this vital question after I've shared it with you for a while. I want to talk about the whole matter of social action in the church. You know that Sidcup Baptist Church does a tremendous amount of work in terms of social action, reaching out to the community and seeking to show them goodwill, generosity, harmony through social action. I jotted down a list here of some of the things that happen either weekly or monthly at SBC, which is social action in action. Community lunch, craft fair, disabled Christian fellowship, family fun days, frogs, hubs, Huntingdon's, owls, playgroup, refresh, Sidcup Baptist Church breakfast club, something crafty, stroke club. And then if you go on to look at the borough of Bexley, I dare to suggest that the borough of Bexley could be one of the most social action church boroughs in the whole of London. Shelter for the homeless, Sidcup debt project due to start in the new year, counselling that goes on, food bank, as we've just been hearing today, Evergreen, the charity that helps elderly people, street pastors, park pastors, the building, the running of a library by one of our churches, the running of a school by one of our churches, and so the list goes on. A long list of social action. And I want to say this morning that I think the social action that takes place at SBC is vital, is very, very important. We live in an age when the community out there knows virtually nothing of what the true message of Christianity is all about. I guess, I don't know, 90-95% of the people who live round about this church really don't understand the truth of the gospel. And so we take a step back and we try to make contact with them, we try to befriend them, we try to help them in order that we might get alongside them. And out of these names that I've just read, these organisations, some of you have heard me use this number and I've sort of pulled it out of the air. But I think that these actions, these things that I've listed here, tots up something like 300 people who come into our church building on a regular basis, but in fact thus far have not got hold of the Christian message. So I believe social action is important. I believe that Jesus was a man of social action. In fact, the gospel said he went about doing good. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He showed a care and concern for children, all the sort of stuff that we do for social action. So social action, yes, very important. Jesus was involved in social action. And yet I want to say now, as we move to this final question, however, social action is important. However, it's underlined in my notes here, it is not the most important thing that we as a church are called to do. Jesus himself summed it up in that verse that was read to us from the Bible reading just now, when Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" But as Christians, as the church here in Sidcup, our number one task, I believe, from God's word is that somehow we should seek to share the good news of the gospel. There's a variety of ways that that could happen. We're coming up to Christmas, and as we should be looking tonight in the pit stop, we've got a number of specialist things happening at Christmas time. And I think it's true to say that Christmas is still that one occasion in the year when, in fact, people are inclined to perhaps come to church. A golden opportunity for us to get our friends, our neighbours, our family along to one or other of these special events. And then, of course, we have the carousel over there. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's been made up with a lot of Christmas material, booklets which are quite specific in what Christmas and indeed what Christianity is all about. What's the Point of Christmas by J. John? The Christmas Connection, Happy Christmas. And then I found this just in the last week or so, a little magazine which is being sold for 10p a time. And it's a magazine which contains all sorts of very good testimonies as to people who became Christians. I actually bought 20 and I've given one to Alex and said, should we buy some more for us to use within the church? So literature is another way in which we can share the gospel. And of course, word of mouth. Yes, I know that's difficult. Margaret and I struggle with our neighbours. We have superb relationships with them, but we find it so difficult to get to that point where we can begin to share the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, social action, good, very important. Let's keep it going. But may it be a step along the road of seeking to find some of those 300 people finding out about Jesus. I know Alex has got those 300 on his heart. He actually feels that perhaps as we look at this series that's coming in the new year on Life Explored, which actually is suitable for non-Christians as well as Christians, that perhaps we should try to prayerfully see whether some of those 300 people might be drawn in to that series. So we ask the question, what happens to my soul at death? As I draw to a close, I simply bring you the bare facts. The Bible is very clear. There are two options in eternity. Jesus said to his disciples and says to us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so we believe as Christians that when that coffin comes into here, that's just the physical body. The soul goes into eternity. And if that person has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, has seen that Jesus died on the cross to forgive their sins, has said to Jesus Christ, "I want to invite you to come into my soul and be my Saviour," then the Bible is clear. There is a place being prepared for you in heaven. The other place the Bible calls hell. And it's not for me this morning to go down that road, except to say that that is the teaching of God's word. And I fear that sometimes we tend to let that side of the gospel go. I was up at the London City Missions Week of Prayer at the beginning of the year, and the speaker on the day that I went up was Rico Tice from All Souls Langham Place. And he was speaking to about 100 London City missionaries about their evangelistic work. One of the things that he said, and he said it in no uncertain terms, I have to say, is that this whole teaching of the possible destiny of hell for someone who doesn't receive Christ needs to be part of their evangelism. In a sensitive way, yes, of course, but it needs to be there. And so this morning, I simply want to close by asking you the all-important question. How is your soul? Do you know for certain that when you pass into eternity, there is going to be a place for you in heaven? We're going to be singing a hymn in a few moments. And the chorus of that hymn just asks the plain, simple question, or rather makes the statement, "It is well with my soul." Is that true for me this morning? Is it true for you? Amen. Let's sing that hymn together, shall we? "When peace like a river." Tradition when there are new deacons elected to SBC that we ask them to come up and pray for them on the Sunday after that election. And as those of you who are church members will know, Diane Norton was elected as a deacon. She's not going to be able to come up and be prayed for because she's a long way away, but Marcia was the other one, and Marcia's going to come up. And I thought it was right for us to pray for our new church secretary, Ray Wickington, and our re-elected treasurer, Roy Maxwell. So let's just pray together for these folks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our leadership team. We thank you for those who you have called to give us a clear lead in so many areas of our church life. And we pray especially for the new diaconate as it settles down in these coming days. We pray for Marcia and we pray for Diane as they join the diaconate, that they may see clearly what responsibilities it is that you have for them. Mm. That they may be part and parcel of that team that leads us forward. We pray too, Lord, for Roy and for Ray as they take up their tasks. We recognise that both the task of treasurer and that of church sector are huge responsibilities, and we pray that you will just give them all that they need to be able to perform them. So, Father, bless our diaconate, we pray. Be with our church leaders as they lead us on in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I just want to read to you some words from 1 Corinthians 15 to start with. It's Paul's argument for the resurrection from the dead. We very often think primarily about Jesus' crucifixion, but of course